Father in heaven, we thank you again as we come to the throne of grace, Lord, for the privilege to call on your name. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to serve the living God. And we pray this will be times we meet together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime the service is here, or that we might learn some things about our life and about how we are and what we should be doing in the family of God in the call that you put upon our heart. And our Father, we just believe that the Word of God tells us about you. And then once we come to know Christ and saved by God's grace, that same grace teaches us the Word of God by His Spirit as we study this book. Please help us tonight to be more wealthier in the things of God because we turn aside the things of the world today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think you may be seated. If you will, turn with me to John chapter 17 to begin with tonight. We'll read from three places. Then we'll give you the title of the message. Heard someone say recently that I know what the difference was between a jury that works with jury and a jailer who looks after a jail. Anybody here knows the difference between those two? Would you like to know? I bet you remember this if you don't remember what I preach about tonight. It said that the difference between a jury and a jailer is one of them sells watches, the other watches sales. Amen. All right, let's read the Bible, okay? That went over like a lead balloon, I tell you that. Anyhow, in chapter 17, I want to read down about verse 14. Now, Jesus is talking. Keep in mind, this is a prayer of intercession. Right before the Lord goes to Calvary and dies, a few hours before this, he gives this intercessional prayer. And the part I want to look at is down in verse 14 through a few verses, through 17, or actually we'll go through 20. And Jesus said, I've given to them thy word, and the world, notice that, hath hated them. Now the world here is the cosmos, or the world system. Everything that takes in the world system has hated them. Now hold right there just a moment and turn over one page to chapter 18, and you'll see Jesus talking to Pilate, or Pilate talking to Jesus. He did more talking than Jesus did. Jesus said very little at this time. But we see in verse 33, the latter part of that verse, Pilate asked Jesus, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said, says thou this thing or thyself, of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? Tell it thee of me. And Pilate answered and said, am I Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, watch this, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's not of this cosmos. It's not of this system. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. In other words, Pilate had trouble understanding the difference between the world he was in and the world that Jesus Christ represented. And so now in this intercessional prayer, he is praying to God the Father for those who will trust him as Savior and in turn know the difference between the world system and the world that God is talking about in that dimension where the spiritual atmosphere is at and God lives forever. Now he said, I've given them thy word. He's praying to God the Father. And he said, now to these disciples, and by the way, you see he not only carries this to the disciples to everybody else as you get into these verses. He said, I've given them thy word, and the world hateth them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I mean, isn't it amazing that God the Son would say, Lord, I pray for that. I've given thy word, and the world hateth them. Now, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. Isn't that interesting? I wonder why he would pray that. If he was praying that, you know, the world hated him and that hatred could turn into something where we could see damage, it looked like the Lord said, just go ahead and take him home. But you know something, ladies and gentlemen, when you understand God's plan and purpose for you and I as ambassadors of Christ, if we were taken out of the world, you can't witness out of the world. You've got to be in the world to witness about God's kingdom. Yes, sir. Oh, did that surprise you? I mean, would he tell us the way to get to heaven? We don't need a witness when we get to heaven. It's here where he says that we're to do that. And so here, he's praying. He said, I pray that you didn't take them out of the world, but that you keep them, in verse 15, from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Isn't that amazing? Jesus in his prayer says, you know, God the Father knew that, but wait a minute. I'll tell you what, most of us practice more of the world than we do anything else. The children of God. We're so taken, and it's a norm thing just about. And he said, but again, they are not of the world, even I'm not of the world. Then he said, sanctify them with thy truth, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, as thou hast sent me into the world, so have I also sent them into the world. Now, he's talking the first class to the apostles, and from there to those who would believe later, because you look in verse 19, he said, for their sake, I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus said, who is the word, the Logos, that came to this earth, tabernacle among us, became a man. He said, I sanctified myself. Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ would talk about setting himself apart? But he did. He set himself apart from God the Father in heaven, worshiped by angels to come to this earth, become a man, and be hatred by God's image. Isn't that amazing? That don't look like much of a trade, does it? But knowing God's plan and purpose is the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity. Because Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary. Now watch. Up to now, we see he's talking to disciples, but in the inclusive, look in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but watch this, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And by the way, that includes us today. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ would pray an intercessional prayer even for us in our day, 2,000 years later, that we would become the vessels like others have through the years in time to witness about this one who has no time and therefore lives forever in a spiritual state. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. Now you find that the epistle of John somewhere between 85 and 90 A.D. We turn over to 1 John and he writes again and defines this a little more, and this is written about 90 A.D. And here he says in verse 15 through 17, he's talking about the world again. You know, he tells over here, he certainly set forth that what he's talking about, that he said, I pray that you shouldn't take them out of the world, that they should you should keep them from evil while they're in that world. And the reason for it, the world hates him, that system hates him. And then in verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, listen, just as sure as the word you start teaching about something like this, somebody says, well, the preachers just don't think those preachers that preach that just don't think you need anything. God knows we need something. He's not talking about us forsaking the necessities of life. He's talking about necessities of life taking so much of us that we forget him. He's talking about, hey, set them apart. They're in the world. They're not of the world. They're not to be taken up by the system of the world to the fact that that's their livelihood to the place that they abandoned me. And he goes even further and talks a lot about this in seeking first the kingdom of God and things like that. Then he said in verse 16, for all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those three God gates is not of the Father, but of the world. And he said, the reason that you should not love the world, verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now one more verse of scripture, turn with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're seeing where God is speaking again. And as he speaks to the church at Corinth, and this is about 60 A.D., some 30 years, and about before John wrote his epistle. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he tells us as part of the church, as he speaks to the church at Corinth, speaking to all churches, even though it's written to this church, in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? He said, and what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God, which is you and I, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. He confirms that, if you're saved. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separated, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be the Father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I want to speak just a few minutes tonight on this subject, understanding worldliness. Worldliness is this system that we live in today that's so easy to grasp our heart because we just think that the necessities are there. And what happens? We do need the successes of life. But when you live in an age like we do and be so blessed as we have, necessities become just about anything we can get. And if we're not careful, it isn't that God doesn't want to give us things, but he wants us to be sure that you don't let things come between you and him. And we must be very conscious of that in this particular life. So when I look at this about understanding worldliness, first I have to know what is worldliness. How can I sum it up in just a few words? And I think it's that I can sum it up this way. Worldliness is having the same purpose and priorities as those who live in this world that do not know God. So if we are practicing the same purposes and priorities as the one in this world does not know God, then everything has got us in a gear towards those things that have to do with self. It's a self-centeredness then. So therefore, since we are fallen human beings, it's easy to become self-centered. The problem is when we become born into the family of God, seeing this morning we still have the flesh, and if we're not careful, the flesh will still be self-centered and govern us sometimes, because Satan through the flesh will make us be convinced that we need everything we have, and therefore to get it, sometimes we will neglect God. God is drawing the line. Don't neglect me. Don't neglect me. Hey, listen, you may not think it means anything now. When you stand before me one day, I won't only just show you that I meant what I said about salvation, but I also will show you what I meant about my children serving me and obeying me. Now, this comes from a few weeks ago as I was telling hearing this person preach, and he talked about if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, then you're born into the family of God, and thousands of people were there, and they said hundreds of people got saved, and he said, but by the way, when you leave from here, don't you worry about someone telling you how you should live and what you should do. Now, he opened the door gates for worldliness for those people, because I guarantee you a new babe in Christ has just been born in the family of God is not even solid enough to even know what's going on. And the flesh will dictate to them if they're not careful to be able to take control of them. You're going to have some growth in that outward going of the Holy Spirit of God in us that helps us know, understand what is the difference when it comes to serving God and also being caught up by the world. In John chapter 17, verse 14 through 18, why would Jesus say this? Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit would come to equip those that he would leave behind. John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 tells us that. But why would he say this then if we have the Holy Spirit in us who have been born again? Because God knows us even as his image. Because Jesus Christ knows us in his image. We still have the flesh hanging around. We still have the flesh that would cause us to do some things at times that we don't even realize when it's activating itself. Why would he be so focused on praying for those that he left in this world? Why not just take them out? He's so concerned about them. Well, Jesus knew all about these men. As a man, Jesus spent 3 years plus with these 12 men. And one of them was the devil to start with, according to the scriptures. In other words, Satan had control of him. He knew how easy they would pray. They could fall prey to this world system, because this world system is satanic, has been ever since the Babylonian day under Nimrod. And it was that before, but it was not organized like it was, we see in Genesis chapter 10. So here, this world system is getting worse and worse and worse. It waxes worse and worse and worse. Why? Sin personifies itself, and sin seems to come to the point at times that people no longer call it sin because they're adjusted to it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Never let us get so adjusted to sin we don't see that God still says sin is wrong. By the way, if we could adjust to it in Christ and not have to even say we have to worry about it anymore and just live like we want to live, there'd be no need for God to Jesus to die for the rest of the people. I mean, what difference would it make if you trust Christ and live like you want to and sin against God, and then you could just automatically go to heaven anyhow? You know, it's just foolish when you think on spiritual thinking what it means to be born into the family of God rather than just having an average life like they think we'd have after one's been born again. So he shows us some things in this life. Jesus knew these men. He shows us just how vulnerable we are in this world. This is why Jesus Christ continued to intercede for us that we may not be of this world. He said it here, and the Bible teaches us that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father for you and I right now, interceding for us in prayer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, why would he have to intercede for us if everything, these people talk about living in perfection, why would he have to intercede for anybody if everybody could live after a saved perfect? By the way, I've got this came to my mind, you know, why would I have to worry about, if I could live a perfect life now, why would I have to worry about getting a glorified body? You say, well, this body is still contaminated with sin. That's exactly right. And it's going back to the dust. That's right. It's obvious to me that saying that I can live a perfect life, I have a perfect creation in me. If you're saved, you do too. If you don't have that, you're not saved. We have to understand these facts about God. But when God come in and gave us that perfect creation, then we find ourselves looking to Him now as He works through us. And we'll see more of that on Sunday morning as He works through us and out of us in life. I have 4 points. I want to give you a real fast line. I'm going to go through them real fast. I should be out by 10 o'clock. Amen.
All right.
No, we'll be out faster than that. Number one, listen to me. We're called to be in this world, but not of it. That's what Jesus said. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's what he said. We're not talking to unsaved here now. He's not talking about Pilate and that crew here. They're not saved. He's not talking about scribes and Pharisees here because they don't know what the righteousness of God is. They're coming from the Old Testament. And an amazing thing, probably a lot of those scribes and Pharisees not doing what God said do in giving the sacrifice because they're in vain. You're going to be surprised. A lot of those scribes and Pharisees in that day won't be in the kingdom of God because they disobeyed God in doing how they had to have for sacrifice. You know, you don't give a sacrifice just to give it for a routine thing. I mean, a lot of folks say, I give a sacrifice. Lord, I confess. But God sees the heart. The motive has as much to do as the words. And he sees the heart. And so here we go on, John chapter 17, verse 16. Jesus is not talking about essence here. He's talking about self-existence. He's talking about the cosmos, the world. He's talking about the real world in itself. He said that's the world that they're in, but they're not of. Jesus now, he's not talking about the essence here, like I said. Jesus now is talking about functioning in this life, in this world. Jesus' prayer request was practical. And it's when you really understand and I'm where we're at and see how the world has gone through the years, it even makes more sense why Jesus Christ would pray for those were his people down through the years. He prayed, his prayer was very practical. Jesus knew that he faced the cross and that his disciples would be without him for a period of time. A period of time for the time he died and rose and went back to be with the Father and the time that the Holy Spirit descended. We know there was a period of time between there for the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2. And so he went back to be with the Father at that time. They needed to function, and he and his Father, as he and his Father had functioned. He knew that defect laid in their path. And by the way, let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved here tonight, and I think most of you are, that's reading you here on Sunday night, but don't you think that Satan ain't got some traps set along the way. He'll spend much more time trying to trap us than he will mess with his own. He already has them. The only thing he fights his own on is to keep him from being saved. He'll do everything in the world to keep him from being saved. But there's not a one of us in here that he is not around us. He's got enough demons of hell. He knows us and he knows our weakness. That's where you have to be on guard all the time, every day of our life, because he will find a trap for us if we're not careful, and only God can deliver us from those traps. You and I don't have the power. We can't see it until God brings that through us. And he lives in us, and that's what he said. He would walk and walk through us inside of us as far as by his Spirit. And so they needed to function as he and his Father functioned. He knew that they would defect. And so he prayed in John 17, verse 15. Notice, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Jesus wanted them to not get sidetracked. Lord, I pray, Father, for them that they not take them out of the world, but that they be keeping from evil. Don't get sidetracked. Help them to be able to be stable and dependable. Not unstable and easy distracted. To get sidetracked is to be deceived for a child of God. For an unsaved person, it's routine. But for you and I who've been born in the family of God, for us to get sidetracked is somehow another Satan. We know better, but Satan deceives us and gets us at a level that we really should not be. And sometimes we may not be grown enough in the Lord to understand what some of those sidetracks are. Number two, God's special purpose is to become their special purpose, or our special purpose in this life. And that's what he teaches in verse 16 down to a few words. He said, they're not the world, not the world, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, these called out ones have a special purpose here. They have been set, notice this, they have been set apart, not set aside. There's a difference. They've been set apart. He hadn't set them aside. If he did, they're just on the sidelines. We're in the middle of the stream, and he sets us apart from those who are the world so that there's be something there to get their attention. Set apart for a special purpose. Set apart that's different than the world. Now, for this special purpose, they had to be sanctified as he was. And it amazes me that Jesus said, I sanctified myself that I'd be able to sanctify them. Now, I don't understand that, but somehow or another, he said that I have myself set myself apart for the Father. Because the Father and I are just like this. Father's in me and I in him. And I've set that. And he said that I've give the power of sanctification to you so that you will have that set it apart also and be able to do the things that God calls us to do if we would just surrender to those things. And so this for this special purpose, they had to be sanctified. And Jesus was set apart all the way to the cross. Isn't it amazing? From the day of his birth physically until he died at Calvary, he was set apart to the cross. His journey from start was to cross 33 and a half years later and then go back to be with the Father when that time took place in his life. And so we must be set apart to be able to proclaim what he did on Calvary. If God had set us apart and taught us the words to say from his book, or we hit them in our heart that we know, we wouldn't know what to say. What you would tell a person about being saved if you didn't know exactly what God said about salvation? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, if he left it up to us, everyone in here would have a different way. We'd be telling everybody, we would be, we're confused now, we would be confused because everybody have a different way. But God has one way. Right. And you learn the one way, and then that's when we become the vessels that God can use. And so this filthy system must not be able to destroy God's blessing in this life or his message. What a blessing is to be able to function with God's proclaiming in this world his purpose in this world system. He's left us in this world system that hates us, he said. And so to do so, to be able to tell them about his wonderful plan. So we are called, and we also know that God's purpose should be our purpose in this life. And that's where the separation comes between us and the world. The third thing is simply this. Can you define your purpose then for living? If I understand this truth, can I define my purpose? Will God help me define my purpose? Because all of us have talents, and the talents collected together performs the body of Christ in turn, which in a local assembly does his work in that facility in the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. You see, this world is amazing. Is your goal to take the message of eternal life from the Father that comes through the Son by the Holy Spirit who teaches the Word of God that we can present to that person to become Christ, to become a child of God? Is this what drives us? I mean, is this your greatest passion? Is this why you get up in the morning? Or is it to gain things in this old world for selfish reason? Because God wants us to know the only thing that matters is what we do for him. Amen. He gives us that time. He blesses us about our daily tasks. He teaches us that a man should work. He gives us these ingredients that we have to do. And you heard me say many times, whatever you do, do as you're working for God. And then you probably won't be as easy to sidetrack as it is if you look at it in some other way. And so, what a blessing he gives us as we look at this. The world thinks this, though. Every man is for himself. The world said, get all you can all you get, and when you do, someone else will enjoy it. Because death is coming in. If the rapture takes place, then nobody's going to enjoy it, not even someone said, well, leave it all behind, Satan enjoy it. Satan's not going to be able to enjoy it either, because in 7-year period, it's all going to end anyhow. So what we're saying is, no one can take away. This world's thinking like it thinks, and it can be lost because it's the world system. But no one can take away what I do for God. And no one can you. No one can take away. No one. This system cannot take away what you do for God. Everything you do for God one day will come before him, and one day will be rewarded for that like he promises. So our purpose and our perspective and pleasures run opposite to what this old world runs after. John seemed to refer to this world's order and its system in 1 John chapter 2 as he talked about that we just read. He talked about, love not the world and the things in the world, and he talked about the three gates, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. We know those, so I'm not going into any depth in that. But this world is not my home. We're just passing through. We know that. And that's the reason he said, don't get sidetracked while you're here. I mean, if you do, you'll settle down. And God doesn't want to settle down. You know why? He doesn't mind enjoying the things in life, but don't get settled here. Why? This is not our home. Soon we're leaving this place. Amen. And you can't take a thing with you. Isn't that amazing? You all have heard that story about the fellow who died He was a miser and kept all his finances in the... He wouldn't trust a bank. He put his money in the attic. And just, he found a place up there, and his wife knew who it was, nobody else did, and he just put all his money. He had thousands of dollars in his attic. And he said, when I leave from here, he said, go up. He said, I'm going to get that when I go up. Well, he finally died. They went up to the attic and looked, and the money was still there. His wife said he must have went the other way then, I reckon. Well, it don't matter, because the only thing going to matter is what we do for the Lord, amen? She knew him better than he knew himself, I reckon. But what we're saying, what a blessing. We can see what God's defining for us. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And yet many act like this world is their home instead of a sojourn and a pilgrim, like Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. Note what Peter said about here and now in Matthew 19. Turn over there with me just a moment, if you will. We're talking about this world. This is not to hurt us. This is to help us. Here we see Jesus Christ is talking to the rich young ruler. He gives an example. He asked him what good thing he could be to be saved. And Jesus told him about the commandments. And the young man said in verse 20, the young man said, all these I've kept from my youth. Now, I'm sure he lied, and Jesus knew that, because no one's ever kept the commandment completely. But in fact, he thought he had, and that would be enough. And then Jesus just came back to him very quick-like, and he said, well, if that be the case, then go sell everything you got and give it to the poor. And the Bible said, well, he was a rich man. He couldn't stand that. Well, if he kept them all from his youth, why wouldn't he be willing to give it up? You see, he was using language to some degree to justify his position. And then this came out the way, he said in verse 22, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus' disciple, brother, I'm saying to you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say he couldn't, but he said he will if he gets sidetracked and doesn't trust Christ and think that, you know, that God has blessed him to be wherever he's at. By the way, you don't have to be rich to miss heaven either. You miss heaven poor. What I'm saying to you, God has, all through his word, brought us the fact that Jesus Christ is our answer. Notice what he said. And then he said, brother, I'm saying to you, verse 23, that a rich man shall hardly enter. And then he goes down, and the disciples listen to all of this in verse 25 to make something short. They said, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter, and said unto him, Peter spoke up, behold, we have forsaken all. And follow thee, what shall we have therefore? That's good old Peter, isn't it? Lord, we've taken everything. I give up my fishing business. I lost my boat. All these things. We've forsaken everything. What profit are we going to get? By the way, Peter probably by himself. You know, tell you how many of us may have felt that way sometime. Lord, I've done everything and had nothing but trouble. I just where we are turned. Well, the Bible teaches that trouble is going to come up like sparks from a fire. So the only way to be relieved from trouble is to be relieved through exit of death. And our last trouble is over with, or the rapture. And so he goes on. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, by evidently the apostles must agree with Peter. Brother, I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. Now, the regeneration is that making new. That is the new birth to believe a person. It's the recreation of the social order. That's God's kingdom. The regeneration takes all of that for those who have been born again. And then he goes on and he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We see most live like there's no tomorrow. I want you to notice, though, as you read these verses about Christ, let's notice what Moses did over in the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is interesting. Because it shows us how to act upon these things that we get so tied up with as far as this life. Peter said, Lord, what are we going to get? I mean, surely it's something worth it. He said, they are, but you're going to have to wait until I sit on my throne. When I sit on my throne, then everything. I'll bless you now. By the way, they were blessed, and so have we been blessed. But there's nothing compared to what's going to happen when we obey God now when we get on the other side. Now watch. Moses said this, though, about his life. Moses thought of worldly, he thought of worldly thinking. He said first in verse 25, talking about Moses in verse 24, 25 said, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Isn't that amazing? He'd rather suffer with the children of God than to have the pleasure of sin for this a short season. Then notice he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ, watch this now, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, he said, it's much more worth for me to suffer for Christ than all the treasures that Egypt had. And it's the wealthiest country in the world at that time. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what drove Moses and all that he did. And then notice he said, as seeing him who is in, for he has respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the things that he did, and by faith they passed through the rest. And he said, it's this faith that drove him that came from God. And in turn, he esteemed, he looked at the sinful condition of Egypt, even though they had great things there. He looked at that reproach he got for Christ greater than the treasures that were in Egypt that time. He knew that better things were waiting for him. He knew better things were coming, that this world is not the stopping point. And we see that as you look down, verse 24, down in Matthew chapter 19, and it's all those verses we just read. Moses contemplated eternity. Here's what he did. He looked at what God promised. He looked at the pleasures of the world. He looked at they looked so great to the flesh, but he had more confidence in the promise of God, and he contemplated eternity, which is forever compared to a short time in this life, and eternity won out in his heart. Amen. Can you imagine what he's going to look like when we get to heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, are we going to see some people we never thought, because Moses was a leader, but there's going to be people you never thought God's going to really show off in his showcase in heaven because they gave their life, littered their life for him. Now, we all can be rewarded by how we serve him, but there's some going to outshine others. Moses contemplated that. Number four, what permeates your life here now then? If our purpose and our perspective and our priorities are not different than the world, then I have to say, they got to be some of them wrong, if not all. Because God don't copy the world to do what he has to do. God uses his people. Look what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 20 to 34. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Other than the kingdom of God, Jesus spoke more about the treasures than on any other subject you find in the scriptures. This is understandable, I think, in the Bible. For you can check out your checkbook for your treasure better than you can check out your purpose and your perspectives and your priorities. You can read in your checkbook what you've got there better than you can look at your perspective and your priorities and the thing God called us to do. It's on paper. The other thing's by faith. And there's a lot of things that deviated that if we don't have the Word of God to back it up when we practice those things. It's understandable. Jesus tells us that how you spend your money is a primary indicator of where your heart is. And whether we say amen or not, it doesn't matter. That's a true statement. Because that tells us, God sees our heart. We can't see our heart. But it tells us how our heart is when it comes to the things of God. He says that if we take care of his priorities, he'll take care of us. God-given possessions are just tools, or not just tools. They're tests given to us in this life. When we buy something, we do not hear a voice from heaven saying, this is a test. This is only a test. No. But it is a test to see that we might see where our heart's at. If we pray about something, he touches our heart. And you have, we got old-fashioned day coming up in October. We always have a big day. We ask people to pray weeks before. What would be that God would have them to give beyond the regular gift to take care of all the insurances, our building, and everything? And people do that every year, and every year we get more, a little more than what we really need. Amen. All these years. You know why? Because I believe those who did give prayed, and God touched their heart, and all of us collectively together honors God individually. Think what can be done when those things take place in our life. It's a reality. God helps us turn the temporal into the eternal. We see that. In reality, it tests us where the heart is and who is the Lord of our lives. Matthew 6 teaches us that. When he talks about lay up treasures in heaven, not here on this earth, so forth. Go read that sometime. So the antidote for worldliness is a renewed mind. Romans 12 and verse 4. When it talks about again, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me just go over there and be sure what we say of that. It's Acts verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to be transformed in the way that we think. Think God Almighty, Jesus is praying for us. Boy, I'm telling you something. I thank God for people who pray for me. And I thank God I have the privilege to pray for others. But I want to tell you something, folks. I assure you, my prayer and your prayer is never like Jesus' prayer to the Father. He always prays just like it should be, because the Holy Spirit gives what is needed, and Jesus Christ, who is equal with the Holy Spirit, knows when Jesus prayed for us, when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's an amazing thing. If we begin to pray about something and it's not according to God's will, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. By the time our prayer gets to the throne of grace, if we pray out of sincere heart, it's just like it should be. Some people say, I wish I could know what I could say. Who knows what to say except what's on your heart? Prayer is just saying what's on your heart and being sincere about it when you pray to God like that. And so we see there are just that in reality, here God helps us in this life. So he knows that we're in this old world, but we're not of it. And we pray that God will help us to please him and not ourselves. We must remember that God's word is not about us. God's word is about him and what he has done for us while we're in this cosmos, in this world. Jesus Christ, he stepped out of eternity. He was out of a comfort zone where he was at in heaven. Angels worship him. He stepped out of eternity, and here we find him coming to this earth to mingle with us. That's a step down. Do you know that? And yet he came here to die. How in the world, folks, can you even fathom the fact that God would become a man who lives from everlasting to everlasting and die that we might have his life? What an amazing thing. Why would you want to go against him? Why do you want to use his name in vain? Why would you want to go the way of the world? Why would you want to be part of the world when you really understand what God has done for us that we cannot do for ourselves? But not much of that's been taught in our particular day. He paid the ultimate price for us. He did not do this for us to live in the world. That's when he said it, prayed you'd help them be separated from the world. We're to live for him. This doesn't mean that we don't need the necessities of life here in this life to live by. God knows that. And what God is saying to us, hey, you got to have necessities. And if you work like you should and do what, you will have those necessities. But never let necessities become more than necessities that sidetracks you in this life. You remember what God said, Paul said about Demas? Here's a man in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica and other places. He went back to the city as before, not to give the gospel, but to do something else. And he said he's forsaken us because he loved this present world. That's worldliness got to him. And if someone like Demas had followed Paul like he did, world could get to him satanic through the world system. Don't think that we need to take heed, because you and I have not arrived yet. Amen. We got a long ways to go, hopefully. Some of us may be just a few hours. But we haven't arrived yet. And therefore, we have to be sure we're not up to date on all of Satan's tactics and so forth. So worldly Christians and useless Christians do no good to God or the world. And here you find, neither one of these get any good out of the world society anyhow as a worldly Christian. Because a worldly Christian is selfish. And if a person is really selfish to the point to be this way, he's not going to even do anything for society that much. Worldliness is the attitude of the heart. Worldliness is a life dealing with things. To become like this world is to lose our power to influence the world for Christ. And that's the reason God's Son is saying what he said. If we become so worldly that the world won't listen because they think of God in a different way, then we cannot give the message of Christ like we should. And understanding worldliness then, the prodigal world is that rather tent, it's that tend and keep as God gave Adam and Eve in the garden to tend the garden at that particular time. What happens is what God says for us to do that would be right Man in a fallen condition then begins to abuse it. Man uses and abuses what God has set forth. And in doing that in the world system, that's his first place, because there's pleasure in getting things this world has, even if some people have to abandon God. Nothing wrong in a person don't abandon God. But it does mean something when it comes to us and our walk with him. Adam and Eve used and abused his system when he lived in the garden. And God had to banish them from the place of where the cherubim was at and put them outside the garden at that time. And so man does not have the right concept of beauty in life. He has the wrong standards. He has the wrong ideas, because the Babylonian impress itself upon them, which is worldliness. He uses and abuses this everything in that situation. The approaches to life, it manifests his worldliness in the way and illustrates why God commanded his people to come out of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. So the way of this world is 180% away in a different direction from God. It's 180% from the love of God and from the righteousness of God. Why should a person who's saved want to practice that? And again, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We saw that this morning. Jesus did not avoid suffering, because suffering is an act of love. He loved beauty and he loved righteousness so much, he's willing to follow God's command all the way to the cross, because he saw the beauty of those being saved and delivered from the pit of hell. And he saw the fact of the righteousness that would be obtained to live with God forever. The world would not do this what Christ did. Those impressed by the way of the world will love beauty as much as we do, but they will not be able to mix it with love of righteousness. As a matter of fact, there may be some people in the world could do some things beautiful than we could. They say, hey, I love beauty as much as you do. That may be true, and many may love that, because some people have an eye of beauty of different things. But I'm telling you that they would not be able to mix the love of God, the love of righteousness, because then God can establish that for you and I. Everything of righteous we have is self-righteousness. And Isaiah said it's like filthy rags in God's nostrils, because they don't do nothing but show putrefying sin, whereas Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. And then we see that if one doesn't choose to love, the only alternative is selfishness and self-concern. And a selfish person will abuse, and that's what happens with worldliness. This is the worldly system. Worldliness is nothing more than self-centeredness. Worldliness is the most subtle form of self-centeredness, and it's so subtle. And here's the thing about it, Satan can use it. It is so subtle that it escapes the detection of those who should be most able to see it. Because when you get involved with it, it is so subtle and so deceiving that we can't see what it's doing to us. So my prayer is this: God, help me understand worldliness. Help me understand that is abandoned of you. And I thank you for everything you give me, but may I use it wisely for your glory in this life. And may God help us to be in this world, but not of it, as Jesus has prayed for us there at 90 A.D. in the Gospel of John. Would you stand to your feet, please? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for instruction that you give us, in-depth instructions about our lives in this world. Not only do you tell us about the grace of God that we save, but you teach us that same grace teaches us the things of God, that we are to be separated from this world. And Father, you cannot teach the life of Christ without teaching separation. There's a lot of folks nowadays thinking, hey, tell me how to get saved, but don't talk anything else about separation. And then you got religious groups. See, a person who has a cloak of religion rather than salvation will deny anything about separation, because that's the reason they're not saved to start with. You can have religion, do about anything you want to, because no condemnation there. But there, Father, we understand that God's record is true. And it's not so much what we say individually of our own selves, it's what you say to us. And we know there's a spiritual situation that where the Holy Spirit has to guide us and direct us in that which we hear. If we hear the thing of God, though, and receive this book as God's word when he speaks to our heart, then we will ask him to help us do what is necessary that we might follow God and do his will and be in promotion of God's kingdom, as Jesus talked to Pilate about. And therefore, he's not of this world, so we don't necessarily fight physically, but we do our best to surrender, to tell why we're here in time, this world about the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that doesn't live in time, but live in the dimension of the spiritual world, that one day time will go back into, and we'll live with Him forever because of the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask. Give our people a good week this week in the world, Lord, and may we not be sidetracked, and yet be thankful for everything we have come from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.